This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. For this reason, we have also thanked God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you have heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but that is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Jesus Christ. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did in the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost.
Brother Clifford, I want to thank you for leading 456. This congregation has been hit so hard lately by the passing of those that we love, that tears have flowed and will continue to, I suppose, as long as we live upon this earth. But thank you for leading us in a song that reminds us there's no tears in heaven. The second chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians presents so many themes that it's hard to pick out just one. For example, in verses 17 through 20, the Apostle Paul tells how much he's longing to see them, that he's tried again and again and again to make the effort to go to Thessalonica, but Satan has prevented him from doing so. And in the first part of chapter 3, he gives the reason for wanting to make that trip, and that is that he is concerned about some of them regarding their faith and their clinging to it and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have chosen for this morning to ask you to think with me about verses 13 through 16. Because in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul talks about the conversion of these brethren at Thessalonica. Now, when you and I think of conversion, we usually think in terms of hearing the gospel, believing it, coming to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing that we do believe that to be true, and to be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, where the old man is buried in the watery grave and a new man is raised up to live in newness of life. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about that as conversion, because it certainly is a part of it. And yet, when Paul talked about the conversion of these Thessalonians, he only mentioned one of those, and that was the hearing of the gospel. And so, if I were to give this lesson a name this morning, and I'm not, but if I were to give it a name this morning, I would call it heartfelt conversion. Many, many years ago, I can remember being a member of a certain religious body, and we claimed to have an awful lot of heartfelt religion. Well, we did in the church house. We cried and we screamed and we rolled and we tumbled and we got down at the altar and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. until we thought we'd prayed through, but we didn't know what we had prayed through. And so that kind of religion was called heartfelt religion. But the true heartfelt religion is that which is described in Holy Scripture, particularly in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this particular instance, the Apostle Paul describes a very, very important part of it. And so he began by saying, for this reason. Now, Paul had previously talked about his conduct among them and how he had been an example, and we may go back to that passage of Scripture before long. But he talked about that, and he said, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing. So you see, in a sense, he's continuing the prayer that began in chapter 1. He's simply reminding them of something else for which he prays with regard to them. He said, we thank God without ceasing. In this same letter, we will find the Apostle Paul saying later on, pray without ceasing. And Paul said, I thank God for you without ceasing. You're always on my mind. Like the old country and western song, you know, you were always on my mind. Paul had these people in his heart. They were on his mind. He thought about them. He sometimes worried about them. But he, in the main, thanked God without ceasing. Why? Because they'd received the word of God. You know, brethren, those of us who are Christians sometimes forget what a momentous occasion the culmination to conversion is when a person is baptized into Christ. I have seen people get up and leave the audience, and later on when I would question them about, well, why did you leave when so-and-so was baptized into Christ? Well, it takes too long to just sit there and wait and sing a couple songs. Too long? Too long to see a baby born into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Too long? Too much time to watch a soul saved throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity if he remains faithful or if she remains faithful? It's time we gave time to important things that deserve our time. Record the football game or whatever it is you're going to watch. Come to the meeting house of God expecting to stay from beginning to end. Because Paul said these people received the word of God. And it is through the word of God that we are saved from our sins. Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, what about the poor, unfortunate fellow that doesn't believe? He won't be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And so Paul said, you gave me a hearing. You know, lots of times when we try to teach the Bible to people, they'll say something like this, ah, I don't believe in that baptism stuff. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to have to change my clothes in the middle of the day, and well, then don't. Just wear them home wet. I knew of a gospel preacher, and from my point of view, a great one. He was born out of wedlock. Now, that's very common today, and we don't think much about it. But in his day, that was an enigma that is hard to describe. And so, after he had been taken into a farmer's field and baptized in a pond on a cold fall evening, the brethren said their prayer and scattered and went their way and left him standing there all alone. And so, with soaked clothes and soggy shoes, he walked 4.5 miles home alone. Nobody to accompany him, nobody to encourage him. There were no friends on the road to Emmaus for this man. And yet, Faithfully for 57 years, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that needed to hear it. When he became older, he became afflicted with cancer, and this was back during the time when I was a young man, and cancer was almost always a death sentence. And yet in his dying days, he pulled himself up, and his wonderful wife propped him up in bed, and he would call people on the phone and ask people who had become unfaithful and ask them, "Will you come and see me?" And when they came and saw him, he would have them take a seat and he would say, "I want to talk to you about your soul." You see, this man knew what Christianity was all about. It was not about the brethren neglecting you from time to time. 9 people out of 10, or as an old professor I used to have at Fried Hardeman would say, 10 people out of 9 would have become offended at being neglected like that and walked away from Christ possibly for the rest of their lives. And yet it was this man who years later converted my half, well, he was an agnostic and an alcoholic father to the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the goodness that he performed for our family when my father was very, very ill, near death, with typhoid fever. What a man he was. What a man he was. And what a preacher of the gospel he was. And somehow or other, he had a technique about him that when he spoke, people listened. Paul said, when you received the word of God, you didn't fuss with me about it. You didn't argue about it. You didn't go off to the theater to watch the games or any of that. He said, you received the word of God, which you heard from us, Paul and his helpers. Now notice this next sentence. And you welcomed it. Oh, for the days when people will welcome the gospel once again. Paul said you welcomed it. You didn't say, well, I'll think about that. You didn't say, well, maybe when I get a little older, I've got some things I'd like to do. What can you do, can't do now that you can do when you're older? Or vice versa. And so he said, you heard the gospel from us and you welcomed it. How mighty the gospel is. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, wherein, in the gospel, is the righteous will of God written. And Paul said he was not ashamed of it, and we should not be either. He said, you welcomed it not as just the ideas, the speakings, the thinkings of a man. You ever have someone say to you, ah, that's just your opinion. Well, they're saying, you're a man, I'm a man, we're on equal terms, I'll make my own decision, I don't care what you say or what the Bible says. I had a man tell me one time, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I believe. I said, okay, that's your right. I thanked him for allowing me to come into his home and try to teach him the truth and got up and left. On another occasion, I was trying to teach a man what to do to be saved, and I quoted Acts 2:38 to him. It made him furious. He picked up the Bible. We were sitting in one end of a long, narrow living room, and there was a couch at this end and a couch at this end and chairs scattered about. And he picked up that Bible and just flung it to the other end of that room on that other couch. And he said, when this book gets between me and God, away with the book. I said, if you'll excuse me, I have not had time to eat my supper yet. I think I'll go home and do that if you don't mind. How do you reason with a person who will not receive the word? Didn't say he could not. Paul didn't say you could not receive the word. He said you received it. Because their will was such, when they heard it from Paul and the others, they did not receive it just as the ideas and the philosophies and the think-sos of men, which you would expect in Greek culture in that day. But he said, you received it, you welcomed it, you took it in, if you please, as it is in truth the word of God. They said, this is good. This man speaking God's word to us. Paul said, that's right. That's the truth. And they listened. And they listened carefully. And then concerning the word of God, he said, which also effectively works in you who believe. And so here these people are converted by receiving the word of God, by listening carefully to the people who brought it, by recognizing what it was in truth. And finally, they obeyed that truth and they became Christians, just as this verse teaches us. Verse 13 is a magnificent passage of Scripture. But he said, when you were converted, you imitated people who had been converted before you. You know, there's an old saying that's almost become an American proverb. We stand on the old generation's shoulders, and we do. I can remember laughing at myself on several occasions when I would be reading in restoration literature, and I would come across a teaching that I thought I had discovered in my youth. And here it was taught 250 years ago in this country, and in the old country, that by that I mean Judea, 21 centuries ago. There is no new truth. Clarence DeLoach used to say, if it's true, it isn't new. And if it's new, it isn't true. Consider that. The gospel is an old, old message for young, young generations. And so he said, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Jesus Christ. You did the same thing to become Christians that they had done. You worked and served the Lord Jesus Christ just like the Christians in Judea had done when the church had its beginning some years back, probably close to 35 or maybe even 40 years when Paul wrote this letter. I doubt that it was that long, but it was a while. But notice this. Here they are, new converts. They heard the word of God. They received it. They became Christians. They imitated what the Jewish brethren had done many years before. And then Paul said, for you suffered the same thing from your countrymen. What did the Jews suffer from their countrymen after Christ died on the cross? Persecution. Read about its beginning in Acts chapter 4. And what the Judeans had suffered, the Thessalonians suffered also. That's a strange thing, isn't it? 500 miles between those two areas of the world. And yet they both suffered persecution at the hands of evil people who did not want them or anyone else, as far as that's concerned, to be Christians. They hated Christianity. And so he said, you suffered just as they did. Notice what he says about these Judeans who persecuted the early church, who began almost on the same day it was born to persecute it as much as they possibly could. He said the Judeans who persecuted their own brethren as you were persecuted by your own brethren, killed, murdered both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. That brings to my mind a passage of Scripture, verse 33, I think it is, of Matthew 24. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jesus cried. Thou who killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you together under my wing as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. Didn't say you could not. He said you would not. Stubborn, hard-heartedness, possibly even a seared conscience. And so he said they both killed the Lord Jesus Christ and their own prophets. Notice the word own there. They didn't kill somebody else's prophets. They didn't kill the prophets of Zoroastrianism, which was another religion that existed in those days and times. But they killed their own prophets. And he says, and have persecuted us. Paul said, they've been after me too. And they were indeed. They wanted to kill him. 46 men took an oath that they would neither eat nor drink until they saw his dead body in the streets of Jerusalem. But they failed miserably because God gave him warning. He said, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God. They might think they are, but they don't. They don't please God. And they're contrary to everybody else. They're cranky people. Notice how they had persecuted Paul. Forbidding us to speak. They said, you have to be quiet. You remember when they brought the apostles in before the Sanhedrin? They gave them a little trial and said, well, you can go, but you better not speak in that man's name in this city anymore, or you're in dire trouble. And what did they find the next morning? The apostles, back in the court of men at the temple, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles. They not only didn't want Jews to be saved, they don't want Gentiles to be saved. And they have persecuted me. And you'll remember as you read the life of Paul from the book of Acts that about two-thirds of all of the persecutions that he underwent, maybe even more than that, were started not by Gentiles, but by Jews. And they pulled the Gentiles into it. And so the Apostle Paul said, they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. They just sinned as much as they possibly could. They had the cup running over. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. This is a prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of Judaism. Judaism cannot be practiced in the world today because they don't have the temple. And even if they did have the temple, they don't know which one of their men is from a Levite, tribe of Levi, or some other tribe, Judah, for example. And so he said, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Whose wrath? Whose wrath? God's. God said in the great book of Ezekiel that he would pour out his fury on the Jews until he was spent. God said, I'm going to come upon them like a hurricane and I'm going to keep it up until I'm tired. Although the language in the original is stronger than that. Destroyed. Wrath came upon them. To the uttermost. How much is the uttermost? As much as could be put upon the earth. When you read the stories of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 586 and then again in AD 70, you're just amazed. You're so amazed at what the Jews suffered when they were pinned up inside the city of Jerusalem twice within that period of time and then starved to death died of pestilence, all manner of evil. Josephus said of the fall of Jerusalem that the corpses of the Jews were stacked like cordwood along the sides of the streets because there was no place to bury them. And no one to do it, even if there were. And so Paul said, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. When I lived and preached down at New Martinsville, I had a very dear friend who was an elder in the church. And he was one of these people that you could almost predict what he was going to say in his prayer. But there was one thing he said that I always waited for because it was very meaningful to me. And I was praying with him. He said, Lord, teach us to love your Son, to believe in him enough to be cleansed by his blood that we might be saved from the uttermost wrath to come. There are some prophecies, I believe, that have dual fulfillments. That is, they'll be fulfilled one time and then they'll be fulfilled again. But there are people who are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, my dearly beloved, and they won't be saved in heaven, but wrath to the uttermost is going to come upon them. I wish I had the power of mind and emotion and tongue to describe what the wrath for eternal life, or wrath to come upon us for eternity, if we're not Christians, to come upon us for eternity is like. But I don't have that ability. All I can say to you is read your Bible. It tells you about it. It uses strong words like damned, for example. Words that ought to strike fear into our hearts. Jess Nutter had a sermon that he once preached. Well, he preached more than once, I'm sure. But he had a sermon entitled Bible Words That Scare Me. One of them was judgment. Another was condemnation. Another was wrath. And the fourth one, if I'm remembering the order correctly, was damnation. No repeal. No Supreme Court to appeal the case to. It's damnation. And in the King James translation of the Bible, these words are often used. But Bible translators, in the last few years, have become rather touchy about using words like that. They've said, oh, it's offensive to the reading public. So is the daily newspaper, but we read it anyway, don't we? I read things in the newspaper that offend me all the time. Murders, rape, drugs. It's offensive. I heard a high school student one time who was giving a speech, a rather good one, I thought, at a youth meeting. And he said, let me put it so we can all understand it. Life out in the world stinks. It does. It does. So if you're out there and you have not come to Christ, and if you've heard enough of the gospel today, if this is your first time, or through your life, if you've heard enough to come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and are willing to confess that, and will allow either myself or one of these other brethren to baptize you into Christ, you won't be out there anymore. You won't have to worry about wrath to come. You can sing about the beauties of heaven where there are no tears. And if you have been in the body of Jesus Christ, but for some reason or other you've taken upon yourself to go back to the world, the Apostle Peter likened you to a dog returning to his own vomit and to a sow that was washed or her wallowing in the muck. Those conditions are not good. And I urge you, with what little ability I have, to come to Christ this morning. Come believing in him. Come ready to serve him as long as you live. Or study how to do that. If that's your need, you let me know. Give me a time when I don't have to be in the doctor's office and I'll be there. Meantime, I'll send one of these other good brethren to get you started. We need to study the Bible. You need your heart converted. You need a heartfelt conversion like these people at Thessalonica had. So that if the very next day, after you're converted, someone says persecution has come or is coming, you'll be willing to stand up and say, well, let it do its best. I'm going to die what I am now, a Christian. If you're willing to do that, we're so willing to help you and hope and pray that you'll respond to Christ's invitation while we stand together and sing.